I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? He is with me in my trials. Best a friend of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so tenderly. Go and win the lost and the straying. I am satisfied with thee. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary. Is my master, is he satisfied with me? When my race on earth is ended, and I cross that mystic sea, oh, that I will hear him saying, I'm so satisfied with thee. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. Then the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master, is he satisfied with me?
As we have been looking at these messages on divine grace, all of that comes through the wonders of divine grace. Let us turn this morning to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5. We will begin with verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. We would continue with these messages, speaking of the grace of God being a power in our lives. And our subject today, as we find here in verse 12, speaks of the true grace of God wherein ye stand. We stand because of the power of divine grace. We have seen that grace as a power in a number of the messages recently. That is, power is beautifully reinforced from John 1:12, which says this: as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That power would of necessity be the power of divine grace. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I was intrigued with that word power that is used there in John 1:12, because it means a force. It means superhuman. It means potentate, authority, jurisdiction. Can you imagine grace making us a potentate? But that's exactly what we read in this verse. And so we have been noticing a number of expressions and manifestations of the power of divine grace, which is in us, as we find that this grace has been put in us as a power. Today, once again, we are going to speak on the fact that grace gives us that power to stand. But I want to enlarge first for just a moment on what we read here in, once again, in verse 12. This is the true grace of God. It is the true grace of God, as opposed to what Jude tells us, some who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is the true grace, and we find even in this chapter a number of expressions of that. If you back up to verse 5, we read this, the latter part of that verse, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. That is an attribute of the true grace of God. Then if you'll jump on down here to verse 12, where he is speaking of, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory. That call is an expression of divine grace. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. It is grace that will make you perfect, that will establish, that will strengthen, that will settle you. All of these are wonderful expressions of the power that God's grace can and must have in our own personal lives. I also want to call attention to another wonderful record of divine grace. We're not going to turn there, but take down this reference, Nehemiah chapter 9. That entire chapter, just go over the entire chapter, and Nehemiah mentions the manifold mercies of God, just like that Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. And I again emphasize that what we read here in chapter 5 about the true grace of God does not include all of the manifestations and expressions. And so as Peter said, he's talking about the manifold grace that is manifested. And again, we have seen a number of those. Nehemiah 9 tells us of the manifold mercies of God. And he continues throughout that chapter actually naming at least 25, I think there's probably more, but at least 25 illustrations or manifestations, examples of the mercies of God. We come to the conclusion again, as we have seen over and over, we're talking about the inexhaustible power that grace offers for our lives in a very practical manner. We are to stand in that grace, as we find here in verse 12, and the true grace wherein you stand. Paul likewise tells us of that stand. We have seen it before in these messages. It's found in Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the Apostle Paul tells us also of standing in this same wonderful grace that Peter is talking about. Here in verse 12, here in our text, Peter tells us in the latter part of that verse, this is the true grace, and we are told to stand in that grace. I love the way Moffat translates this. He says, this is what grace means, stand in that grace. And so there are just multiple meanings, expressions, examples of divine grace, and we are told to stand in such a grace as this. There are many righteous stands that you and I must take, especially in this day of chaos, in this day of such spiritual decline, deficiency, in this day when there is such opposition to the truth and to the grace of God. We indeed must take a stand in our own lives, and there are multiple ones. But for this message, I want to concentrate on only one stand that we must take, that we must assume indeed because of the power of divine grace. Let's turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It has been preached on many times down through the years, so many understand and know and can quote a number of these verses. I want to go down to verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this is the stand that I want to enlarge on today, because it is so important for our day, for this present time. And so Paul, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The first thing I would point out is the word grace is not mentioned in these verses, but it most assuredly is implied. There is a great representation of it, even in what the Apostle Paul tells us here. As we see, put on the in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have already seen in a previous message that Paul knew what that was by experience. He knew it was the grace of God. He had battled already against this messenger of Satan that had come against him. You remember he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn. But instead of that, what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul certainly understood and knew what it was to be strong in the Lord. It's not done by wishful thinking. It is not just done by thinking about what we might do or what the Lord can do. The Apostle Paul learned the strength of the Lord by the power of divine grace. And this is the same thing that he tells us here in this text, is that indeed, by this grace, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, he is very much on the same page, so to speak. He agrees perfectly with the exact order of both James and Peter. We find out that James tells us, and both of these I want to point out, these examples I'm using from both James and Peter speak directly of the battle that we have against Satan himself. And so James says it this way, chapter 4:6, he said, He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Then he tells us, submit yourselves therefore. Because He gives grace to the humble, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then he says this, resist the devil. He is telling us that only the power of divine grace can enable us to resist the devil. We have to discover that place of true humility, of depending absolutely on divine grace and trust its power rather than our own strength, if we are ever going to resist the devil. And so resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then James goes ahead and he reiterates even again, reinforcing it even again in the next verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter follows exactly that same path in 1 Peter 5. That's the same chapter from which we have already read. And so in verse 5 of that chapter, he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. That is because this is an absolute true statement. Because of the grace of God, you need to humble yourselves, therefore, so that God can give you this grace. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's the same lesson that Paul is telling us here in our present chapter. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can't do that without the power of divine grace. Peter goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may desire, and then again, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But the God of all grace make you perfect. This is, again, the true grace of God wherein you stand. So all three of these brethren tell us emphatically that we will never resist the devil unless we partake, unless this power of divine grace is enacted in our own lives and experience. So let's come back here to verse 10 of this chapter, Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And again, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These verses are once again connected. We are told in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God so that we will stand, or we will resist indeed the devil, the wiles of the devil. Then comes verse 12, for we wrestle not. The connection between verse 12 and verse 11 is the fact that we must put on the armor of God in order to battle against these principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 12 is the reason that we must have the armor of verse 11. We must come to that conclusion that we are in our own strength powerless against the tactics, against the wiles, against all of the ways of this lion going about seeking to devour us. We must understand in our own experience that our own willpower, our own resolve, our own so-called standing in faith, and we have so much faith to overcome anything, we must understand the power is of divine grace. And that depends on our attitude, whether we receive such power of grace in our own lives or whether we think we are so spiritually strong we can go it on our own. We will miserably fail and fall on our face if we do that. That in itself is an expression of the grace of God, because that's a teachable moment for us. God showing us in no uncertain terms, we are no match for the devil, regardless of what we think we have and what spirituality we think we have in our experience. But Paul is not through. Verse 11 is another connecting, or verse 13 is another connecting word. Wherefore, it points back to verse 12. because we are battling against principalities and powers, satanic forces and all of that. Because of that, Paul reinforces it, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then we come to this little word of stand once again. Paul mentions stand or its equivalent four times in these few verses. In verse 11, he says to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, he tells us to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is now, not some far off day in the tribulation. That's getting close. We are in the evil day now. And the only way that we are going to stand is by this wonderful power of divine grace, which is expressed even in the armor of God, as we'll see here presently, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, you've done everything you can do, then stand. For the third time, he has exhorted us to do this. And then verse 14, stand therefore. I am belaboring this point because there are doctrines going around out there that indicate that a person can get so strong that he can bind the devil. God never tells us to do that. Jesus never bound the devil as long as he was here. That will not happen until he binds him for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit after the tribulation is over. Jesus did exactly the same thing that we are exhorted to do. Stand against the power. Be immovable. Don't let him push us back. Don't let him defeat us. But that is only because of the power of the divine grace that we have been talking about through these last few messages and in the one today. And so we are told simply to stand. Stand our ground. Defend what God has given. 2 Thessalonians puts it a little different way. He that hinders will hinder till he be taken out of the way. Our standing for truth is how we hinder the enemy today, or we resist the devil. We stand against him even today. And so stand therefore. As I say, Paul does not mention the word grace in this portion of Scripture. But the thought of divine grace, as we have seen, runs like a thread through all of these verses. And just for when I'm not going to go into each one of these pieces of armor. There have been wonderful messages preached on them. There have been sermons written around them. Some of them, I think, even in the Grace and Glory in the last month or two. We have seen these wonderful pieces of armor. But the point that I want to bring out is that divine grace prevails in all of them. We read, having your loins girt about with truth. The first thing we think of is Jesus himself, who is full of grace and truth. Grace is here in our loins, in that power, because of Christ himself. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, we have seen it over and over again. There is only one place to get such righteousness, and that is through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You'll find it in Romans 5:21, that grace reigns through righteousness by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is found all the way through these gifts or these pieces of armor. I want to, in closing, go down to verse 18. There is a direct connection between prayer and grace. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer. This once again brings out the constancy that I am talking about. It is constancy with the power of divine grace. Prayer is easily connected with grace. Let us come boldly to the throne, the very throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so praying always is a direct reference to the grace of God, and we must have such grace in order to go to that throne, in order to claim these wonderful blessings and riches that are there. And so we read, praying always with all prayer. And again, I emphasize the constancy of this day after day, even hour after hour, constantly praying always. This is what the scripture says, praying always. We know we can't spend 24 hours a day in prayer, but I'll guarantee you our overall lives can be in a constant attitude of prayer. And that's what he's talking about. That means we must be constantly depending on the power of divine grace in order to achieve it. And so we read, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, that is, watching unto prayer, with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. And it tells us once again how important it is for us to interact with other members of the body of Christ in a constant connection of prayer and supplication before the Lord. We stand together in this oneness because of such grace that God has shown to all of us. But notice verse 19. Paul had a specific request. Pray for me that I will have an easy life. Pray for me that God will strengthen me and give me all kinds of power. Pray for me that I can go through this life and not feel all of the tremendous woes and the bondage and all of these things that I've felt. Pray for me because I've been forsaken by all of those in Asia. Pray for me because I've had so many difficulties. That isn't what Paul said. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a prayer that Paul's gospel will be manifested in the latter days of this church age. I can tell you that the bulk of the church has dismissed Paul as the apostle to the church, but God hasn't. I can tell you that much of the church absolutely will not preach the mystery of the gospel of grace, as we read here that Paul said. We can't be held accountable, won't be held accountable for what anyone else does. But we can, must be held accountable, will be held accountable for our own attitude, for our own action in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel of divine grace that he mentions here. And so his prayer was that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. This must be our prayer today, that the gospel of the Apostle Paul will go forth. One of those glorious mysteries is the second coming of Jesus. Another of those mysteries is the absolute scriptural fact that the entire church is not going to be the bride of Christ. It is taught throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It was only a small portion, a rib portion that was taken out of Adam, a picture of the body of Christ, one rib taken to make the bride. And that's just one example. There is example and proof after proof after proof when men search the scripture that the bride of Christ is only going to be a very small portion of the entire body. It's taught beautifully in the book of Revelation by the four living ones and the 24 elders that were gathered there. They were in front of the throne, in and round about the throne, when Jesus was crowned. The innumerable company of the church didn't get there until much later. And so those just a few examples of that mystery. Our prayer must be, according to divine grace and according to the power of divine grace in us, our prayer is that this entire message, all of these mysteries that Paul is talking about here, when he says that he may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is our prayer today, that this mystery, all these mysteries, would be made known unto those round about us. That's our responsibility. And when we do that, we are taking a stand. We are resisting the power of the devil in our own lives and hindering what he is doing in this world today, because we are standing for light. And scripture plainly tells us it is light that repels the darkness. So let us stand and take this stand against Satan by the power of divine grace.